Yeah, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. For that, I won't tell any art stories. I'll be really good. Just be really good. Well, thanks for the chance to be here. We've just had a great weekend with young people. You know what? Young people are getting older, and my definition, you know, because I will be 60 in April, and so my definition is anybody who's younger than that is still young. Every once in a while, when I speak to a group of kids, I will start telling a story from back in time and all of a sudden recognize that that kid's now 50-some years old, you know, and it's like, whoa, how did you get there? You know, and so it's been a great weekend for me. I love the opportunity to work with young people. And so now I'm going to put them on the spot because we've done the Purity and Holiness program, this program that talks about relationships. What does a godly relationship look like? And many of them seated right here were there this weekend. And so now is your chance, young people. Would anybody like to stand and very clearly and eloquently share one thing that you learned this weekend so that they know that indeed young people still do learn occasionally? Okay? All right? Anybody? Don't waste forever, but ready, set, go. They didn't know this was happening at all. Jacob, I'm going to put you on the spot, buddy. One thing you learned.
Love is giving to others, and lust is looking out for yourself and getting what you want.
Good. Reader's Digest version, difference between lust and love. Lust is always about taking. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Love is always about giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Excellent. Somebody else? Yes. Purity is the right way to go. Even the world's going to lead us in a different direction and say, no, that's not what it's all about. Excellent. Anybody else? I heard the Lord call you. Yes. Did I hear somebody? You're just being quiet. Can we stop just for a second? And what I want all you to do, if you are a teenager, would you please stand up right now? You can do it much easier than I can. If you're a teenager, would you please stand up right now? And could I get a couple people, just your hands very quickly, that would pray for today's young people? Can I see a couple hands? One. Oh, I got a whole bunch of hands. Just anybody. We're going to take a couple minutes, and we need to lift up today's young people. They got challenges in front of them, and there's about 8 hands that went up, and I'm just going to let you pray, and when it gets a little quiet, we'll stop. And if you pray long enough, you don't have to listen to me anymore at all. Okay? But let's just bring our today's teens before God. Go ahead. Yes. Lord, we just want to say thank you. It is a privilege to be able to work with young people. When the Bible says, let no man despise your youth, that we would truly be people who would not despise, but we would encourage. And we'd stand with in the darkest moments. I pray for a generation coming that will be more committed to you than my generation has been. Pray for a generation coming that will stand on street corners and proclaim, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. I pray that you would impress upon these young people's hearts and minds that you desire to use them today for your honor and glory. So we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys. I think probably you should stay seated, standing during the whole service because you're young and that's, I guess, just one more time that they don't listen to me. I think Psalm 127 says this. It says, children are a blessing from the Lord. And for those of us that are parents and for the grandparents, all those things, I often ask the question, when you woke up today, if you got to see your kid or you got to see the picture, did you wake up and see a blessing? Or did you wake up and see a problem? Did you wake up and see all the stuff that's there and the things you're worried about and everything else? Or did you wake up and look and say, you know what, God, you have blessed me. And I just believe so strongly that we need to be people who will encourage our young people, who will stand with them, and who will teach. And thank you guys. You just did a wonderful job yesterday. You sat and listened a little bit, at least some, okay? And as I go through and you pray and you say, wow, Lord, what can you do in the investment that we put, the investment we make in people's lives? Nancy and I just had an opportunity to go to Spain. I taught at the Christian Camping Conference in Spain and had a great time. We got picked up in Madrid and we drove out to San Martin and to a camp called Pinos Reales. And that's where they held this conference with about 85 camp people from camps throughout Spain, Christian camps. And we got there and the guy, Estefan, picked us up at the airport. And Estefan says, my mother's originally from the States. She speaks good English, and she can help you. I can speak broken English. My dad, Juan, speaks no English at all. And so we got to Pinos Reales, and Juan's about 65 years old, and he's just getting ready to retire as the director of Pinos Reales. And Juan comes up, and it's a real friendly guy. And he starts talking to me in Spanish. He goes, you know, and I'm just looking at him going, oh, no comprendo, no comprendo, you know. And he's just laughing, and he's... And through Estefan, we found out that, you know, Sara is coming up to talk to us soon. But they took us to our room so we get a little rest. And so a couple hours later, Juan and Sara come and knock on the door. And they come in, and Sara says, I speak English. I'm originally from the United States. And I said, well, where are you originally from? And she says, Plymouth, Indiana. And I said, really? I said, that's only about 45 minutes from us. And she goes, yes, I know. She said, when I was a little girl, I attended Grace Bible Chapel in Mishawaka, Indiana. And she says, the first camp I ever attended was Bear Lake Bible Camp. She says, the best Old Testament class I ever had was taught by Dick St. Marie at CIT almost 50 years ago. And I'm just looking, and her face is beaming. She knew this. She had found out. She'd read the thing and said, and she says, I've been on the internet, and I researched Bear Lake Bible Camp, and I saw your picture, and, you know, and she said, I'm so excited. And she starts talking, and it was just unbelievable, this great relationship that, and we talked, and we laughed, and we went through all the kinds of stuff that she remembered. We're in the car, and she's talking. She's trying to remember names from camp, and she's coming up with a whole bunch of them. And all of a sudden, Nancy looks at her and she says, well, she said, my grandfather was amongst the original group, some of the founders. And she said, well, what was his name? And she says, well, Charles Scudder. And she stopped and got quiet. And she says, not Sharon and Linda. And Nance looks and says, those are my aunts. And she says, I worked in the kitchen with them at Bear Lake. And we end up having these conversations. And it's just an unbelievable time that you start to recognize. We invest in people, and those years ago in her life when she came to camp, and how God blessed her and God used her. And then she went off to Spain. And now 44 years later, her and her husband have been at Pinos Reales Christian Camp lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And it's like, wow, this is good. I got up in front of the people. And of course, I had a translator. And I was speaking from Psalm 13. And as I got into Psalm 13, it said, it's David's having a bad day. You know the song, how long will you forget me, Lord, forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me? How long will my enemies triumph over me? How long will I wrestle with my thoughts and daily have sorrow in my heart? And it goes through the first four verses, and then in verse 5 it says, but. And David says three things in the face of a bad day. But I trust in your unfailing love. I trust in your unfailing love. It's a bad day, but you know what? Your unfailing love, I trust in it. And it says, and I rejoice in your salvation. You know, do we rejoice in our salvation? Woohoo! You know, God, you blessed us. And the third one is, I will sing to the Lord because he's been good to me. And I listen to you to us sing and everything, I go like, wow, because I'm not a singer. I'm a musical illiterate. If I go to the church and they clap hands, I tend to miss. That's how bad I am, just not musical. And as I'm there and I'm up front and I'm going and I'm saying to these people, I said, you know, in our bad days, we need to be able to sing because God's been good to us. And I look and there, the translator, he's doing his thing, I'm doing my thing. And all of a sudden I say, you know, and I'm not a singer, but sometimes when I'm having a bad day, I very purposely sing to the Lord. I go someplace where nobody else is around and I sing to the Lord. And I says, in my upbringing, in my church upbringing, many times I'll go back to many of the old hymns that I learned as a kid. And they, you know, we're on target, and I look over, and my translator's Pata, and he's doing real well. And all of a sudden, I says, and one of the old hymns that I really fall back on is Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God Who Came. And I turned and looked at Pata because he gets real quiet. And I turn and look at him. And he turns and looks at me kind of like, you jerk. You're going to make me try to translate a song into Spanish that's got rhymes to it and everything else. And I looked out. There's about 15 to 20 people who spoke English. And they're all looking at each other kind of going like, ooh, how would we do that one? And, you know, and he's kind of looking and going, you know, Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God Who Came. And he's trying to figure it all out. And so we got done, and I looked at him, and I recognized he was struggling. I said, Pata, it's okay. Just tell him we need to sing to God. And he said, we just need to sing to God. And I turned, and I looked, and I said, matter of fact, I'm going to sing to you right now. And Nancy's over there on the side going like, oh, please, Lord. And so I started off, and I started off at it, Man of Sorrows, what a name. And Nancy said, Bob, it was a miracle of God. It was of the Holy Spirit. You were on key. And I sang the first line of the song, Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God Who Came. And all of a sudden, about half of the people started singing the song in Spanish to me. And they knew the song, and somebody had done the translation thing. And so I came to the ruined sinners, and all of a sudden, they're singing in Spanish, ruined sinners to reclaim. And you know what? When we came to the part and I sang, Hallelujah, what a Savior, and I heard, Hallelujah, what a Savior in Spanish, it was awesome. And I recognized God's power. And then as I shared with them, I talked about my upbringing again, and I was our need to encourage young people and stand with young people. When I was at the chapel that I was born and raised at in Owosso, the elders came up to me when I was about 15, 16 years old, and they said, it would be great to hear your voice. It would be great to hear your voice to give thanks for the bread or give thanks for the cup during the communion service. And I'm sitting there going like, no way, I'm not going to do this. And the elders continually came and encouraged a couple of us that were young guys and said, it would be great to hear your voice, guys. It would be great to hear your voice. I came to the point where I said, I'm going to do this. And I prayed, and I just, you know, and it was like, I went through 3 weeks where I chickened out, you know, a feeling that God had led me to chicken out. You know how we do that sometimes? We can rationalize that it's okay. And all of a sudden, they kept talking to me, and all of a sudden, one Sunday, I stood up. to give thanks for the cup. No, to give thanks for the bread. That's what I should have given thanks for. And in my nervousness or whatever else, I stood up and I should have been given thanks for the bread and I gave thanks for the cup. And I can remember it to this day. I could take you to that chapel and show you the seat that I was sitting in. And when I sat down, before my backside hit the seat, I recognized that I had prayed for the wrong thing. And a 15-year-old young man, 16-year-old young man, I sat down, and when my backside touched that seat, it was like, oh no, I messed up. And by the grace of God, the elders of that chapel got up, and the one of them that passed the emblems, he got up, he picked up the bread and broke the bread and passed it. Next guy got up, and we double blessed the cup that week. So they gave thanks for the cup, and they went and passed it. When that service was over with, a young man got up and walked to the back of that church, devastated. So I knew I had messed up. And two elders came up to me at the back, and two elders, I'll never forget it, two elders came and they put their arms around me and they said, it was great to hear your voice today. And I said, but I screwed up. I did it wrong. And they said, but God knew your heart. It was great to hear your voice. Don't stop. And as for those of us that are older, I still don't do it all right. But they could have crushed me that day. They could have made sure that I wouldn't do it again. But instead, they came alongside of me and they said, go for it. And I maintain today that many of the blessings that God has poured out and the opportunities that he's given me have been because a couple of elders in an assembly came to me and said, it's okay, go for it. And my challenge to us, how are we doing with our young people? When I was all done with my story, I had 8 people come up to me and look at me and say, you're from the assemblies, aren't you? And I looked at him, I said, how did you know? And they says, your communion service, that's the way we do it. And I found out, these people were coming up to me, and I found out about half of the people there, about half of the camps in Spain have an assembly background to them. And it was unbelievable that just what happened. And so as you go through, you guys, as we think about our young people, because Genesis 2, and I'm not going to take too much time, because Genesis 2 is the story of relationship. And it is the first relationship that God puts together. And it starts, and I'll start with verse 18 of Genesis 2. And young people, there is nobody going to come in right now and build a fire in here, okay? Because they saw this yesterday in a different format. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Lord, as we take this couple of minutes, we just lay out your word to you and pray that you would bless us and guide us and direct us as we would give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As all of this started, here's Adam, and I love verse 18. It's the first not good in the Bible. If you read through creation, most of the days, at the end of the first days, you hear, he looked out and God says, it is good. And it's good, and it's good, and it's good. And all of a sudden, we come into chapter 2 and verse 18, and for the first time, we see recorded, it's not good. And it is not good for man to be alone. God has created us for relationship. God has created us for relationship. Number one, God has created us for relationship with Him. God desires, when you think about this, don't you get kind of excited? God has created us to have an eternal relationship with Him. Whoa! He desires it so much that then when man came in and sin came into the world, He so much desires eternal relationship with us that He made a way. And this morning, Art shared what Ed Pierce had said about our job is to clarify and be redundant. And I will stop right now. God's way, when I talk about God's way of relationship, God's way ultimately was to send Jesus Christ to the face of this earth, to walk on this earth, to commit a sinless life, to be taken to the cross and to be crucified, to be buried, and to rise again in victory. Why? To pay the price for my sin. And all those great verses we use as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest relationship God calls us to is a relationship with Him. And our relationship through Him, to Him, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared with the kids, we talked about this because I try to always share the gospel in some way, is that history will take you to a man named Jesus who walks on the face of the earth. History will take you and tell you about a guy who went about doing good stuff and whose report he did miracles. History will tell you that they took that good man and that they took him to the cross. History will tell you that he was crucified. History will tell you that they took him and they put him in a tomb. And history will tell you that the tomb was rolled back and the tomb was empty. And history will stop there. And I believe that every person must answer the question is, why is the tomb of Jesus Christ empty? Why is the tomb of Jesus Christ empty? And it's amazing because if you read in the Gospels, the people who weren't followers of Jesus knew that that question was going to have to be answered too. Because they immediately tried to pay off the soldiers and say, hey, tell them that the guys came and stole the body away. Because they knew that question had to be answered. And today, the same is true. God desires eternal relationship with us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty, and I maintain, and I believe with my whole heart, the tomb is empty because Jesus Christ rose from the dead in victory, paying the price for my sin. And if you haven't ever accepted that, if you haven't ever gone in and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need Your forgiveness, it is the major, most important decision you will ever make. Secondly, God desires that we would have a relationship with each other. It says it's not good for man to be alone. And again, he provides a woman. And I love the whole story. I love what God does. Because if you read it, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. And the next thing that God does, what's the next thing that God does with Adam? It says, it's not good for man to be alone. And then God does something, and He says to Adam, go name the animals. It's like, God, hey, it's not good for me to be alone. Let's get on with the alone part here, you know? And instead, God goes and says, Adam, go name all the animals. I love it. He names all the animals, and as we talked yesterday, which one of the physical senses is most required of Adam in his first job? Sight. He has to see the animals. God then takes him, and God puts him to sleep. He wakes up. What sense immediately kicks in? Sight. And what does he see? He sees what God has created. He sees how God has provided. Remember, before he went to sleep, his job was looking at all these animals. And I love it because Genesis 2:18, not good for man to be alone. I wonder if he, as he's naming the animals, if he ever started to feel a little bit lonely. So the Bible says he created the animals, he male and female, he created them, and here comes the animals across. And he's looking. I wonder if he ever went like, wonder if there's somebody out there for me. You know, these dudes all got somebody, you know? So here comes a cheetah, you know, and he's going, cheetah. No, she's too fast for me. You know, no, and here comes the hippo. Boom, boom, boom. that would not be pretty at all. You know, and people go like, "Oh, come on, you're being stupid." Have you ever, in watching relationships, have you ever seen somebody who's fallen into the trap of, "I got to find somebody. I got to find somebody. I got to find somebody," and the panic goes up. And it's almost like Adam could have been there, and Adam could say, I got to find somebody. Cheetah, no, too fast for me. Hippo, giraffe. She'd be easy to nick with, you know, I don't know. And then people go like, oh, that's gross. And I simply say, have you, today in relationships, have you watched people fall into the trap of, I got to find somebody. Do we believe that God will provide? I'm just not talking about marriage stuff, although that's a big part of what this story is about. Have you lost it where you're on a seek and destroy mission? You are determined to get something. Or are you trusting God to provide? No suitable helper was found. To talk with young people, I simply say to them, look out, you guys, as you get older, you press this panic button. Got to find somebody. I went to Christian college my senior year. I found out that I was voted the most marriageable of everybody in Chase House. Now, if you knew the other eight guys in Chase House, you'd say, that's not saying much, Bob, you know? But I wondered why all of a sudden I had these Christian girls from Williston coming over to me and saying, hi, Bob, nice to meet you. It's well, hi, we've been here 4 years, you know, and you never talked to me before, you know. And so I said, yeah, you know what, Bob, you got picked as the most marriageable. They're looking at you. And it's like, here we go in this huge environment, and it's like, I'll never be in a position to be around this many Christian guys again. I got to find somebody. Question for all of us today is, are you in a position where there's something going on in your life that you're going, I gotta find, because the answer is, are we willing to sit back and trust the Lord and allow God to provide? Exodus 14:14 says, they're on the edge of the Red Sea, they come out of Egypt, they see the chariots coming, here's the Red Sea at back of them, and they turn, they look and say, Moses, we're in trouble, buddy. Go get a word from the Lord. And Moses comes back, and Moses says, the Lord has spoken to me. And they go, oh, good. And the Lord says, I will fight for you. You must be still. Anybody fighting battles that you haven't surrendered to the Lord? Anybody in a struggle where you say, I got to do this. I got to figure it out. I love the fact that Adam goes to sleep. Notice, Adam did everything he was supposed to do that God commanded him to do. And then God says, Adam, go to sleep. I would have loved to have been there and watched him wake up and watched him look and see Eve. Remember, he'd been naming all these animals. And I believe when he woke up and he looked and he saw Eve, he said, look at what you have done, Lord. Look at how you have provided for me. God-style relationships. God calls us to wait on him. God calls us to serve him and walk with him and trust him. It gets real interesting because I'll finish real quickly in verse 25. Verse 25 says this, they were both naked and unashamed. And people go, whoo-hoo, yeah, a little nudity in the Bible. And I go, get over it, they had no clothes on. the concept that God was teaching was the concept that relationship is to be open and unashamed, transparent, that we are not supposed to have things to hide from each other. Christian marriages today are falling apart all over the place. And usually people have things hid over here or hid over here. All of those kind of things. And God creates relationship. Again, for those of us that are married and our relationship with our spouse, the challenge to us is, am I being open and unashamed? I have nothing to hide from Nancy. I don't. Do I share everything with her? No. I don't have time to. If Nance came up, she said, Bob, I want you to share everything with me. I'd look at her, I'd say, okay. Went to the bathroom 7 times today. 4 times I stood up, 3 times I sat down. I used 62 squares of toilet paper and I folded it neatly. I just didn't wad it up. And people go like, oh, too much information. I don't have time to share everything, but I am willing to. Catch the difference? Is that in our marriages, for those of us who are married and we are committed to our spouse, are we willing to share? Open and unashamed? Are we hiding stuff and keeping stuff back? Young people, from our parents, you can become experts at hiding things. Sometimes I think as parents, we're glad you hide some things. We don't find out until 20 years later. But at the same time, are we becoming people who are in the habit of hiding? It's interesting to me because God calls us to have a relationship with Him that's open and transparent. He knows it, but yet we try to hide it. And God says, it's okay, you're having a bad day. I know you're having a bad day, tell me. Psalm 13, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to you because you've been good to me. And as we look at our relationship style, the relationship that God put together, and it can go into all of it, but God put together a man and a woman. And a man and a woman, did they change the face of the world? Yes. And God brought them together. Was it always easy? Sin comes in, and what's the first thing that Adam and Eve try to do? They try to hide. Try to cover themselves up. They try to hide. And my challenge to all of us in God's style relationship, God calls our relationship to be open and transparent, that we would not hide from each other. God desires eternal relationship with us. He desires that the relationships that we would have here would be relationships that would honor and glorify His name. Is it easy? No. He says, in this world you will have struggles. But don't get bent out of shape. That's the Tissot paraphrase. I've overcome the world. Question, how are your relationships doing? Relationships that are shining for the glory of God, are you in the process of hiding all kinds of things? God calls us a relationship with Him that would be open and transparent. God calls us a relationship with our spouses that would be open and transparent. How are we doing? Will we seek Him in everything? Father, thank you for these few minutes. I pray that you would be glorified. Thank you for the chance to be part of a relationship. I thank you that in your love for us, that you desire eternal relationship with us so much that you'd send your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that you desire that we would have relationship, fellowship with each other. And I pray, Lord, that we go after it for your honor and glory. And when I need to put myself aside, help me to see you and help me to do that willingly and desiring to do it in your presence. When I need to stand up, give me the strength to stand in you, Lord. When I'm supposed to sit down and shut up, give me wisdom. And then we will praise you, we will thank you, and we will watch you move in people's lives, and we will be awed because we get to have a small part of it all. and then we bring the honor and glory to you. So thank you again, Father, as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.